Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Thank you for being here today. I'm going to preach a sermon. If you just put the title slide up. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is, first of all, I think God wants me to. And second of all, I'm going to be teaching a series on the armor of God for the next 5 weeks. And we know the scripture is very specific about what that armor is and that we must put it on. But I want to talk to you about the power that we have. Because there's no sense in putting the armor on if you don't have the authority to go out to war. There's no sense in a charade and pretending that we are something that we are not. Christianity is not about self-service. It's not about what we get from God, but it's about what we surrender to God. It's not about health and wealth and all the things that we want, but it's He gave His life for us and loved us first, and now we love Him and we have surrendered our lives to Him. I'm starting with the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 2, and we read, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah," or the valley of oak trees, "and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them." And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that part of the verse, but we go through valleys and there are battles in the valleys, but that's the only place we can also get the victory. The next verse reads, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Thank you for standing in honor to the word of God. You may be seated. I have often heard statements somewhat like the following: "The task is huge. The battle is heated. The struggle is great. The enemy is fighting hard. I feel overwhelmed. We are outnumbered. What can we learn from David and Goliath?" I know, as a preacher, I have often used this portion of scripture as a starting text for defeating the enemy. We who were raised in Christians' homes have heard this story probably many, many times. Perhaps you even sung the song, "Only a boy named David, only a little sling, only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing." I've heard this event used as an analogy in secular and news commentary, even in the last few months. And somebody said, "This is the proverbial David and Goliath." That's because it was a real happening. It was not just a mythological thing. This is not about Hercules. This is not about some mythical god. This is something that really happened in history, that a boy faced a giant on a field seemingly all alone. However, I feel that there is a word I have for us today that will speak into our hearts. We are embarking on a journey to discover the need of the armor of God, and I hope you will attend our Tuesday night Bible studies. Those are times where we learn bit by bit and we add to our faith so that we can become more impactful in the kingdom of God. I feel it will be helpful for you and I to look at the physical battle from the pages of history that will show to us a visual of the spiritual effects of every battle that we face. The reason why these battles are there is because they are telling us something about God and humanity and our relationship with God, and whether or not we trust in God or we obey his principles depends or determines the outcome of our battle. We don't see every battle of Israel written in the scripture, just like we don't see every act of Jesus written in the scripture. We see enough to know how God is, his character, his way of living, his way of acting, his way of responding, his expectations of man, and the way of man, and our failures and our faults and our weaknesses and our successes and our faith. This story is way too detailed to be an imaginary happening. Before the hero of the story steps onto the stage, the drama has been playing out for more than a month. The antagonist presents himself as and his long-standing reputation, and he has an ability to subdue his foes. Later on, it would be said by Saul, "Hey, this man was fighting before you were ever born, David. He was victorious before you were ever born." I want to remind us, it doesn't matter how long-standing the foe in our life is. There is one that's been around a whole lot longer, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There is one more powerful. There is one dominant force of all of the universe, not just of this earth. The Bible tells us that the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. He was taunting relentlessly. And sometimes it feels like that in my life, in the head game that is being played out in my life. I see the enemy persistent, consistent. I feel like he never sleeps. But the Bible doesn't say that the enemy never sleeps or slumbers. It says our God never slumbers and he never sleeps. It doesn't say that the enemy doesn't take a break, but God doesn't take a break. His taunting was relentless. I want to remind us, you and me, that we have the power of superior weaponry. There are weapons that are available to you and to me that are not available to the general public. To the non-submitted, to the non-committed, to those that are not children of God, there is access if they will become children of God. But to you and I are called of God, you and I who are worshipers of the one true living God, you and I who are submitted to him and trusting in him, there are weapons available to us that aren't available to just anybody. I've been thinking about this recently, and this is not a political statement of favor for or against what's happening in the wars of our world, but I remember hearing the request made of Mr. Zelensky saying, we need these particular weapons. We need these anti-tank weapons. We need these missiles, because they were looking at the firepower of the Russians and saying, the only way we can defeat them is if we have a superior weapon that can obliterate their weapon. And that is the key of victory, is to have a weapon that's better than the enemy's and know how to use that weapon. I've heard it stated many times recently that the weapons that are made by the United States of America are far superior to the weapons made by many other nations. There is a certain nation that their navy has more ships than we do, but their ships are inferior to our ships. At least that's what we're told, and we hope that's the truth. But we're talking about the word of God that is yea and amen. The promises of God that are yes, yes to them that believe. David appears to be given a bit part in the process. But let us remember that God is always the main actor and we are playing supporting roles. It's not about me and you. It's about him and his plan. It's not about what I want, it's about what he wants. You see, I get very confused because over and over I ask God for what I want. But I have learned to ask God what he wants. I've even asked God to save people. But instead of asking God to save people, I'm saying, God, help me play the role that I need to play in helping them be saved. Because it's not just about God doing what I want him to do. It's about me doing what God wants me to do. And if I'll do what God wants me to do, then we will see what God wants. Just like we're praying, God, help them to be saved. Help them to repent. Help them to turn their hearts back to you. Help them to remember what it's like to be whole in your presence. Instead of just praying like that, and I do pray like that, I say, God, okay, I'm asking you to make them do this. What do you want me to do? And sometimes we can forget that God has a plan for us, and it may be seemingly small to us or insignificant to us. And what starts out to be routine and mundane can be life-changing. God is the author and the director of this dramatic production called life. And this unfolding drama of life is all about God. Can you say that? It's all about you. It's all about you. Can you say that with me? It's all about you. It's not about me. It's about him. He's the creator. He's the giver of life. It says we love him because he first loved us. Why does he love us? Because he made us. He didn't make junk. He didn't say, here, let me make something that I don't like. No, God saw that it was good, and when he saw man, he said it was very good. This threat from the enemy against Israel was not personal toward the individual soldiers, but it was a fist shake toward the Almighty. Listen to verse number 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So, I will just take for granted that you know portions of this story, and so we're not going to read all the story, but we'll refer to it. What was happening is there was an extended battle, and so there was a supply chain that needed to bring to them materials, or now it didn't look like they needed weapons because they weren't using them, but they needed food to sustain them. And they didn't have sea rations, and they didn't have this government entity that would just supply all of the supplies, but the families would individually supply their family members that were in battle. And David was staying home, number one, probably because he needed to watch the sheep. Number two, he was likely too young. And now he's just said, here, run this errand and come back. We have been given assignments from God. Sometimes when God tells us to do something, it may seem very mundane. It may seem like, God, what's this all about? I thought I was important, God, and all I'm doing is shaking cheese and grain to my brothers. All I am is supplying them what they need to fight the battle. I'm not the hero. They're the heroes. I'm not the main cast of characters. They're the main cast of characters. If we were to look at the next few verses, we would see detailed information about Goliath, his size, his weaponry. And if we wanted to get discouraged, then we would just stop here. And there's much more to the story. If we like playing the victim, we could ignore the remainder of the passage of Scripture and just say, poor Israel, they were being browbeaten. Poor soldiers, they were small and this guy was large. Poor Israel, they're at a standstill. You know, as long as we keep listening to the enemy, we are at a standstill. As long as we just listen to the voice of those that are against us, we can be held captive just by words. But I want to be liberated by the word of the Lord. I want to be liberated by that eternal word of God that says that we are overcomers. Remember that God chose to include the details of this event in his inspired words so you and I could read it and learn from it, so you and I could absorb it and say, how does that impact me? The Bible says, and then Goliath, a Philistine, the champion of Gath, came out of the Philistines' rank to face the forces of Israel, and he was a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet tall. And he wore a bronze helmet and a coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds. Isn't that crazy? 125 pound coat that he's putting on. I mean, that's as much as, well, no, not some of you. And you put it on. Oh, we try lightweight stuff. No, he has this coat of mail. It's mesh metal so that even if you do hit him, it's just going to bounce off of him. He was well protected. And verse 6 says, and he also wore bronze leggings and he slung a bronze javelin over his back. And the shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. An armor bearer walked ahead of him to carry a huge shield. Wow. How do you carry a shield big enough to hide a 9'6" guy? He is well protected. He has defensive weapons. But I want us to see and know and understand that David had superior weaponry, and we have superior weaponry. Oftentimes when we read and look at scriptural things, we measure them in a way that we just see them. But if we understood warriors back then, and if we understood strategy back then, I think it would be a different story to look at. If we were to look real closely, we would see that the Philistines literally had put the Israelites into a defensive situation, when they should have been on offense. This had caused God's people to actually settle in and wait for the enemy to make the next offensive move. Don't sit around and wait for the enemy to attack. That's not, God didn't say to his disciples, God in the flesh didn't say, wait here until people come and find you. He says, no, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, hey, when the enemy backs off, then take your opportunity. No, he just said, go. He didn't tell us to wait. He didn't tell us to stay. When he does move, it is such an intimidating situation that they are now cowering in fear. And a lesson can be learned by us is the more often and the longer we listen to the voice of the enemy, the more inept we become. The more we hear you're not capable, the easier it is to believe that. The more that we hear, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field, the more likely we are to believe it. Some of us, some of you have heard things in your life. You were raised in homes where you were not given a chance and where you were told you were less than, or you were stupid, or you were ugly, or you were undervalued, or you weren't wanted. But when you came to Jesus Christ, there was a different voice that spoke, that wanted to give you freedom and liberty. It says, for God so loved that he gave. That says, he first loved me. He loved me when I didn't even know him. We need to let that voice speak into our life with regularity. Oh God, I want to read. How does that happen? We read the word. We read what it says about him and what it says about us. We hear the preached word. We hear the taught word. We apply it. We speak with our brothers and sisters that speak the same language. Even Saul, the mighty warrior, is afraid to step out into the Valley of Oaks and fight this Philistine. Onto this scene comes a little shepherd boy. He has just come from the fields of tending the sheep, and he can sense that all is not well. I don't know if you've ever been in a place you just walk in and you know something's wrong. You don't know exactly what's wrong, but something's not right here. What's going on? You can sense it. You can feel it. Well, we also got to feel and sense what is right, and we got to hear the voice. And he hears the intimidating cries of this enemy screaming out across the valley, send out a man. And David isn't quite a man. He's just a juvenile. He's growing into a man. He's a young teenager, and a man wasn't a man in their culture until he was 30 years old. So he was maybe half this age. He was a long way from marrying. He was a long way from ruling his own house. But he had learned to rule his flesh and to submit to God and to worship the Almighty God. He had exercised strength that had been given to him. He had used the weapons that had been lent into his hand by his father to protect the sheep. And immediately he begins to inquire as to why hasn't there been somebody that's gone out and taken care of this uncircumcised Philistine. And he uses that terminology intentionally because circumcision was a sign of covenant with God. He says, here's this guy that is not in covenant with God, challenging those that are in covenant with God. There's something wrong with this picture. This guy isn't registered. You know, he can't get in the ring. He can't get in the octagon. Why? He hasn't registered. He hasn't weighed in. He hasn't checked in. It's like the guy saying, I'll take the MMA guy on because I'm tough. I'm a street fighter. When street fighting's different than MMA, it's just a different world. And here you have this guy that is not in covenant with God. Being in covenant with God is huge. And today, in second service, we're going to have a baptism. That's entering into covenant with God. It's saying, it's not about me anymore. It's about you. I'm going through the valley of death. I'm going through burial. I'm dying out to myself, and I'm coming out on the other side in newness of life. If you have been born again of the water, you should be in covenant with Christ. And if you're in covenant with Christ and you face something that is not in covenant with Christ, greater is what you have than what they have. Because the covenant with Christ is not something that man created. It's God's creation. Covenant is when a power, when the greater power invites the lesser power to be in agreement with them so that they can have the benefits that only the greater power can give. Amen. When Abraham entered into covenant with Christ through God through circumcision, it was because he could give him a city whose builder and maker is God. That he could make of him a great nation. When we enter into covenant through baptism into the name of Jesus Christ, the world changes. Our world changes. And then David says, isn't there a cause? His brothers browbeat him. Those around him ridicule him. They look at his size and his lack of training, and they just think he's an egotist. But sometimes when an outside individual comes into a conflicting situation, they can see very clearly what it's all about. That's the value, part of the value of the church. As we can be fighting a battle, and then we can come and take counsel with our brother or our sister that loves us and is in covenant with Christ. Therefore, we're in covenant together, and we can speak, and they can say, well, that's no big deal. And sometimes it's irritating because it's been a big deal to us. And they say, well, this is what you need to do. You need to speak this. You need to forgive this. You need to confess this. You need to act this way, and God will help you. And he declares his willingness to fight against this uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the army of the living God. He sees it. This isn't personal. He's not challenging me. He's challenging the army of the living God. He's not thinking about his brothers and saying, hey, he's challenging my brothers or my family. No, this is the army of the living God. And so he's seeing that army, not just as men, but he's seeing that army as a force empowered by the living God. We have superior weaponry. We have the power, church. You have the power. If you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, use it. Activate it. Engage. And so he's taken before Saul and somehow convinces the king to allow him to go out there and fight this giant of a man. We know that Saul tried to give him his armor, but of course it wouldn't fit. But there was a greater reason why David could not use this armor. He had not proven this armor. In ancient armies, there were three kinds of warriors: the cavalry, the ones on horses or in chariots; the infantry, the foot soldiers with swords and armor and shields; and then there were the projectile warriors, or the artillery, archers, and slingers. For the sake of time, I will avoid some of the descriptive history and just add some important facts to you. In experienced hands, the sling was a devastating weapon, because they could hit from a distance. They could sling whatever it was they slung from their sling and step back behind a tree. They could sling much farther than a man could throw a spear. Paintings from medieval times show slingers hitting birds in mid-flight. And you may think, well, that's crazy. It's like skeet shooting, you know? You throw it up there and boom, the shotgun gets it, and the shotgun gets it. And you say, how do you do that? And it's amazing what people can do. I remember Brother Floyd Martin that we used to hunt with. He said his brother-in-law had Parkinson's disease, and he just shook like crazy. And he said they'd go out bird hunting, and he said his brother would get that old gun up there, and his brother-in-law, and he just bubbled. So he said his brother-in-law would just fill the gun, and he'd just be boom, pook. And he says, my brother-in-law was getting more birds than I was getting. How does that happen? It's because he had shot that gun so many times, and he had practiced. He had used his weaponry. He knew what to do with it. It's crazy that we can see reports in the news as these gangbangers will try to shoot the cops and they miss, and the cops, they've been to the range every month. and the gangbanger can have a .45, and that cop can be shooting a 9mm, and the 9mm overrides the .45, even though the .45 has more stopping power. Because it's not about the weapon you have. It's about knowing how to use the weapon that you have. God has given to you and I, thank you, superior firepower. So those paintings exist from medieval times and show the slingers hitting birds in mid-flight. And Irish slingers were said to be able to hit a coin from as far away as they could see it. In the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter number 20 and verse number 16, it says that slingers could sling a stone within a hair's breadth and not miss. Remember the left-handed slingers? An experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure his target at a distance of up to 200 yards. So which would you rather have and be able to use? A spear with a 15-pound head, or a sling that could sling a stone from 200 yards? I think I know what I want. I'd rather not get that close. I'd rather just use what I have. I'd rather be able to just sling that sling. And I don't think it's working still. Is it now? Oh, yes. Good. Historians have stated that projectile warriors were deadly against infantry because a big lumbering soldier weighed down with armor, 125-pound coat, was a sitting duck for a slinger who was launching projectiles from 100 yards away. Isn't this crazy? So I just want you to think about this. God has given us superior weaponry. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Can you say that with me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Say that again. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, Goliath was infantry and was looking for someone to fight him one-on-one under his terms. Never engage the enemy under his terms. Don't listen to him. Engage him the way that God says. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. That's the way we fight the enemy. Saul was even thinking along these terms when he tried to dress David up in his armor. David, however, had no intention of honoring the rituals of single-handed combat with infantry. When David tells Saul he has killed a lion and a bear as a shepherd, he is letting Saul know that he's a skilled slinger. At least one commentary stated that most likely David would use the sling to maim animals and then go up and slay them. That's exactly what he was about to do. This helps us to clearly understand why Saul would even allow this young boy to go out and fight this big man, because he knew that David would actually have a greater chance of winning. It's the difference between bringing a whip and a 45. Listen to the scripture again in verse 38. And then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. And David put it on and strapped the sword over it. And he took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go out in these," he protested. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off again, and he picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his shepherd's bag. And then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across to fight Goliath. You see, David had no experience in using armor designed for infantry, but David did have that ability to use the sword, and he had the ability to use the spear. David wasn't planning on a lumbering stroll into battle. David wasn't planning on taking a defensive position across the brook and say, "You throw your spear and I'll throw mine." He wasn't looking for some new way of winning. He was not hoping for a magic bullet. David was using a proven weapon and method and planning on a swift attack. The Bible says that later we read it that Goliath came toward him, but David ran to meet him. Yesterday's battles prepared me for the offensives of today and tomorrow. Every battle that you've won, you need to remember how you want it: down on your knees, or you want it in prayer, or you want it through submission to God's will, or you want it through declaration against the enemy, and use it again and again and again. And the more you use it, the better you get. Verse 45 of that chapter says, "And David replied to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and a spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" He understood spiritual warfare. He understood it wasn't just him and his sling. It was him and his sling and his God. No, it was his God and him and his sling. If God be for us, who can be against us? I know that was preached just recently across this pulpit. And so he goes on to say, today the Lord will conquer you, and I will cut you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and to the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And this is the key, one of the keys is the motive of this man called David. And verse 47 says, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. We've got to understand what is the Lord's battle. If we're walking in the will and the purpose and the design of God, if it's his battle, it's going to be won. Later on, we see David, when Ziklag is destroyed, he weeps till he can't weep anymore, and he expresses himself, and he's wore out, and then he says, God, do I pursue my enemy or not? And he asks the priest, and the priest says, God says pursue. He knew it was God's battle, and when it's God's battle, we will win. Thank God for the armor he has given us. We need the armor of God. David understood the God factor. This is the Lord's battle. Why? Because they were the Lord's children, friends, church, born again believers, covenant keepers. When the enemy comes against you, it's not just you and them. This is the Lord's battle, because you are his children that he gave himself for, that he has invested his spirit in, that he has cleansed you with his blood, and he has stamped you with his name. And so Goliath advanced, but David ran quickly. He had the power of superior weaponry. Historian Robert Derwent writes that Goliath has as much a chance against David as a Bronze Age warrior with a sword would have against an opponent with a .45 caliber pistol. David was a slinger, and slingers beat infantry hands down. I'm here to tell you that we have the name of the Lord. It's our strong tower. The righteous can run therein and hide. Sometimes we just preach the name of Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus over our fear, over our doubts, over our anxiety, over the sickness in life, and it becomes a tower, and we're ensconced in the tower of God. Not low and indefensible, but high and having the superior advantage. Do you know how powerful the weapons are that God has made available to you? We have the power of superior weaponry. Thank God for that superior weaponry. When David walked into the valley of Elah, Goliath had absolutely no chance of walking out there of there alive. Are you getting the picture yet? It isn't little David. It isn't poor little David. It's not a little shepherd boy. But this is one who has trusted in the mighty hand of God. This is one who is walking out there on behalf of God to defend the armies of the living God. And it doesn't matter how large the enemy is, how loud the enemy is, how persistent the enemy has been, how long standing the challenge has been. If we can just wrap our mind around the idea that they're fighting the armies of the living God. I'm a child of God. I'm not just Steve Hansen. I'm Steve Hansen Jesus. I have his family name. I have had his name applied to me. It's not just my blood flowing through me, but his blood has covered me. It's not just me inhaling and exhaling as an ever-living soul, but God has filled me with his spirit. And he hasn't just filled me with his spirit. He has enveloped me with his spirit. I have greater firepower. Somehow we need to see this. Goliath is not a giant, and David isn't small. David was not looking at the size of Goliath or the size of his weaponry. David was not listening to the taunts of defeat and destruction. David never called Goliath a giant. David understood that he served a mighty God. my thoughts to go to the Israelites once more in a different situation when they're standing on the brink of the promised land and the spies have returned from looking over the land. 10 of the 12 saw the giants and the walled cities and even gave a comparison of how they felt in Numbers chapter number 13 and verse number 33. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. How you see yourself is how it's going to be for you. Yes. And God may be looking at you and he's saying, wait, you're my kid. Wait, you have superior firepower. You're a slinger. Just start slinging. Start fighting. You have the upper hand. But if we never see ourselves that way, we will never be ourselves that way. But God sees ourselves that way. Again, get into the Word and find the power. Find the authority. We're going to put on the armor of God over the next month. We're going to put some things on us to defend us from the enemy. The grasshopper mentality will never defeat the giants that are before us. It will never bring down walls of our cities. It will never bring us into the promises God has spoken unto us. It's easy to get our eyes on the size and the mission, the population of the city, the number of cities without churches, the small number of believers in our assembly compared to the size of our city, the times we're living in, the duration of the captivity of those outside the church, how long the enemy has been taunting us, the name of our disease. And I've heard it so many times, the C word. What's the C word? Cancer. You speak cancer and people say, I'm going to die. There are things worse than cancer. One of them starts with S. It's called sin. Because it's eternally damning. Yes. But we can have cancer and go to heaven. We can have any disease, but disease is disease to God. These giants are screaming out to us that it's impossible to accomplish the task. We must not get the grasshopper mentality that we are just too small to accomplish a great mission. Please remember that Joshua and Caleb had their eyes upon someone else and something else. They had heard the promises of a land flowing with milk and honey. They had seen cities they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, flocks and herds that they didn't develop. They had their ears open to the promises of God. And they also knew, like David, that they served a mighty God. How big is your God? Yes. And as you stand with me, I want us to consider, you don't have to play by the enemy's rules. Right. Ever heard of house rules? I remember years ago playing Monopoly. And there was a certain individual that we'd play Monopoly with, and he didn't like to lose anything. When he golfed, he lied. You know, it would be horrible to go to hell over a golf game, but he'd ask us our score first, and then he'd write his down. I always had to be gauged on what our score was. And I mean, we were out golfing with the pastor. And he'd beat me and the pastor. And the pastor and I both knew he couldn't beat us. And one night we were at our house after youth service. And us guys stayed at the girls were somewhere and the guys were doing a sleepover at our house, and we started playing Monopoly. And this guy was losing a little game, and I looked at one of the other guys and I said, tell you what, I'll trade you South Carolina for Boardwalk. And you won't have to pay any rent if you land on any of my properties in the Carolinas. And I think I had hotels on the Carolina properties. And if you don't know Monopoly, you know, Would you get a hotel or two, man, you could kill somebody financially. And he said, you can't do that. I said, house rules. And we sunk him. So bad he turned the board over and stomped off. It was kind of fun, you know. It's mean, but it was kind of fun. But that's what the enemy wants to do to you and I. He wants to say, well, house rules say this, but we're not in his house. We're the household of God. The Bible says the believers are of the household of God. So the household of God sets the rules. Don't let the enemy talk to you that way. Stay in the house of God. If you're in the household of faith, then you don't have to worry about the house rules of the enemy. You don't have to do what he's calling you out to do. You don't have to meet him on his term. You don't have to listen to his prognosis. The Israeli Minister of Defense is from 1967 to 1977. Moshe Dayan also wrote an essay on this epic battle of David and Goliath, and he said, David fought Goliath not with inferior but superior weaponry. And his greatness consisted not of his being willing to go out into battle against someone far stronger than he was, but his knowing how to exploit a weapon by which a feeble person could seize the advantage and become stronger. Satan can't use the name of Jesus. Those that are with him try to curse the name of God, damn the name of God, shake their fist against it, but they have no authority. They can't use that name, but we can use that name. The Apostle Paul gives us revelation in 2 Corinthians 10 and 2. I hope it won't be necessary, but when I come, I may have to be very bold with those who think we act from purely human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war with human means and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's stronghold. We have greater weapons. He goes on to say, these weapons, with these weapons, we break down every argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. And we punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you became loyal and obedient. As born again believers, we've got to understand that we have superior weaponry. You and I have the name of Jesus. We have the Word of God. We have the memory of our baptism into His name and deliverance and our covenant with Him. We have the memory and the certainty of being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We also have our brothers and sisters. One can put 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. Our weaponry is superior. We need to pray against the grasshopper mentality and realize that we serve a mighty God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything we ask or think. Whatever the devil is bringing to the fight, our weaponry will always be superior. If we can get focused, if he can get you focused on the problem or how great the task is, he can get us thinking that we are the underdog. But I choose to reach into my arsenal and bring out my tried and proven weapon. I have a mighty God, and he is my superior weapon. Oh, we can reach our world. We can live victorious. We can live above sin. We can be overcomers through him that conquered, loved us and gave his life for us. I read out of the Amplified Version, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. I wonder if we could just step out into the aisle, into the front of this auditorium, and begin to thank God for the weapons that He has given us. Begin to declare it. Say, thank you, Jesus, for baptism in your name. Thank you, Lord, that I rose up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the authority to use your name. Thank you, God, for cleansing me, that there's no sin that can be brought up before your throne of judgment, because it's been judged already. Thank you, Jesus.